Let us now open our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. We are going to read the whole chapter, and in the sermon I will speak to you about most of this chapter, but focus especially on verses 9 through 11. So we're going to read all of Exodus 24. Now for the children here, I know it is sometimes hard to listen to a long part from the Bible, right? And you may not understand everything. But I would encourage you to do so. And after we read, I'm also going to have some questions for you. Okay, so pay extra attention. Try to remember this beautiful story from God's Word. Exodus 24. Then God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, in bowls, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of God, and may He bless us as we reflect on it. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to start out with a question for the children, and I'm going to have more questions, okay? But this is an important one. What is the most important thing you do when you celebrate a holiday, like Thanksgiving or Easter? Or maybe when there is an anniversary? What's the most important thing you do to celebrate that together? Now, on Thanksgiving, is the most important thing you do watching TV? Or doing the dishes? Now what you do is eat, right? You eat together. You have a nice meal together. That's how we celebrate. Good food and good friends. That is a wonderful combination. In all cultures of the world, eating together is an important thing to do. Sharing food is a central social event. It's the high point of hospitality. It is a celebration of friendship. Even in our culture of individualism and of fast food, we still value the idea of a common meal. Thanksgiving dinner, you don't want to go through the drive-thru of McDonald's. I hope. Young people go on a date. What do? Probably go to a restaurant and eat. Old friends get together. What do? Well, they probably grill burgers or something like that, or share a dessert. At the heart of our Thanksgiving and Christmas celebrations, there's a big meal. Now, imagine that we get to have a meal like that, that we get to eat dinner with the Lord Himself, with the God of heaven and earth, an intimate dinner with Him. How special would that be? And what a wonderful message would that communicate, right? It would show that there is a friendship, a deep alliance between God and us. He as the host and we as His guests. But that's exactly what happened here in Exodus 24. It is arguably the most important meal in the Old Testament. Maybe you can come up with some other examples of important meals in the Old Testament, but here is one. And that was 3,500 years ago when Israelites were invited to eat with God on this mountain. But as we study this event, let's not remain at a distance. It is a long time ago and far away. But it is also for us. Because as Christians, we have a very similar privilege when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We also get to eat, to dine with the Lord. In this sermon, I want to consider not only what happened long ago on Mount Sinai, but also to shine light from there on the communion that we celebrate today. The theme for today is dining with the Lord. And there will be 3 points, and they're outlined in your bulletin. We will speak of a covenant ceremony, of a celebration meal, and of continued fellowship. So first of all, dining with the Lord, covenant ceremony. Okay, children, let's see how well you paid attention, all right? Who were invited to eat with God? Do you remember? Who were the people who got to eat with God? It was kind of a big meal, right? 70 elders of Israel. Remember that? 70 elders and Aaron and his 2 sons, Nadab, Abihu. And Moses was there too. And it sounds like Joshua was there too. He was Moses' helper, and later his name shows up. The elders of Israel ate with the Lord, and that was a one-time affair. It happened only once, and it was a defining moment in the relationship between the Lord and His people. And to understand that, we have to look a little broader than this chapter. We are here in a context, in the book of Exodus, a context of covenant making. Now in the Bible, a covenant is an official relationship, usually between a ruler and his subjects. And of course here, God is the mighty ruler, and the people of Israel are his subjects. The ruler promises to take care of the people. He presents his law. And in return, the people pledge allegiance to him and promise to follow his lead. And that solemn mutual pledge existed between the Lord and the people that he had led out of Egypt. The heart of this gracious covenant is the announcement, four chapters back, Exodus 20, verse 1. And you know this very well, these words, Exodus 20, the beginning. I am the Lord your God. That is the heart of the covenant. And if the Lord is going to be their God, then Israel is going to be his people. And what that means is then spelled out, first in summary in the Ten Commandments, which we read. And then also there are more detailed instructions in Exodus 21 through 23. There's a lot of laws there, and sometimes when we read this at the dinner table, we like to skip over all these laws because they sound a little weird, and what do they have to do with us, right? But these are the basic guidelines, the basic, not just guidelines, the basic rules for how Israel can live with the Lord in this covenant. And so in our chapter, we read that Moses records all these words in a book, and then he reads that book to the people. It's called the Book of the Covenant. If you look in verse 7, it says the Book of the Covenant. And then after Moses has read all these words from the Lord, then the people respond, and they bind themselves to the Lord, and they bind themselves to this covenant when they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now that whole complex of the Lord speaking these words and Israel speaking these words back in a very official way, this solemn declaration of God and his people, you can compare that to wedding vows. In the wedding you do the same thing, right? Both partners, the husband and the wife, speak words of promise and of pledging. And after they have done that, they are married. That is what makes the marriage. In the same way, these words make the covenant. They establish officially a relationship between God and his people. From this time onward, they are linked to each other in a bond of mutual love and mutual care and mutual allegiance. The Lord will always protect and prosper his people, he promises. And the people will always follow him and obey him, they promise. And that is the meaning of this covenant. And when the Lord and the people of Israel enter into this covenant, they do not only speak words. As was customary, other things happened, more symbolic things. A memorial was built. You read about this altar and then 12 stones erected around it. Think about the picture, right? What does the altar represent? It points upward to the Lord. And the 12 stones around it, what does that represent? God's people bound together in a single statue, as it were, single memorial, sculpture, I should say. And then there was the ritual of blood. Animals were sacrificed and their blood was collected. And what happened to the blood? Half of the blood was thrown against the altar. The other half was sprinkled upon the people. The same blood covered, as it were, the Lord and his people. That too is, it's a bond of blood, right? And the killing of the animals and the ritual of blood also emphasized that the covenant was a matter of life and death. When Moses says, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, this is important. Animals died for this. And then finally, as a last symbol, as a last ritual, as it were, the covenant was sealed with a meal, to express the newly forged covenant fellowship. In the Old Testament times, that was normal to do. If you made a covenant with someone, a treaty for war maybe, a treaty of peace, you would eat together. If you read through the Bible, you'll see this happen. For instance, Jacob and Laban make a covenant, and they eat. Right? Happens over and over. And the same here. And it's not unlike the dinners that we organize after a wedding ceremony. First the people get married, and then we celebrate the covenant they have made. And the Israelites certainly had a whole lot to celebrate here. Not only had God set them free from a life of slavery once, but now in the most profound way possible, he had committed himself to love them always, to protect them always, to protect them from all evil, to guide them through the wilderness to a prosperous land and be there for them. Now, if there is something to celebrate, that definitely is. Now, before we look in more detail at this meal itself, I want to draw a line from that old history, 3,500 years ago, to our situation today. First of all, this covenant of Israel was aiming at a greater event. And that was, of course, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior, who would bring all the blessings of the covenant to all the earth. You always have to see the Old Testament like this. At the end of the Israelite community to whom committed himself, at the end of this covenant stands the Lord Jesus Christ. If we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves those who belong to Christ, we must recognize that the people at Mount Sinai are our spiritual ancestors. It is good if we think about it this way. We stood there, not physically, but those who came before us and who represented us. We stood there at the foot of the mountain. The covenant made that day still applies to us today. To us too, God spoke, "I am your God and you will be my people." He still speaks that today. And we too commit ourselves. All that the Lord commands us, we will do. We too belong to that covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. Now second, Jesus brought this covenant to its greater and more glorious form. We are not merely delivered from Egypt. We have been delivered from the power of sin and evil. We do not merely receive a law of do's and don'ts, but we heard Jesus speak the constitution of the heavenly kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are you when you hunger for righteousness. A greater law, you could say. On God's behalf, Jesus called his followers. What did he call them? Not just servants, he called them friends. And then we respond in faith, in the words of Peter, "You are the Son of the living God." And most precious of all, the old covenant of grace has become the new covenant through a greater sacrifice, a greater bond of blood. The Lord Jesus himself, as the greatest sacrificial lamb, sealed an eternal bond between God and man with his own blood. And this we will see symbolized later this morning. This we will symbolize when we join at the Lord's table. "This is my body that was broken for you." A sacrifice made to cement the relationship between God and us. "This is the new covenant in my blood." A ceremony of blood sealing the covenant. And as we take, as it were, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ into our bodies in the way of sacrament, and it becomes one with us, we are reminded that in him we too are one with our Lord and God. So first thing we saw here is a covenant ceremony. Now let's focus on the celebration meal. 70 elders of Israel sat around the table. Now that number, 70, you'll find it earlier in the Bible. 70 is how many people left for Egypt, Jacob and his family. So the number 70 represents the family of Jacob that had come to Egypt and has now been delivered. They represented the entire people of God. Aaron and his two oldest sons were also there. Their job as priests was to represent God's people in a special way. That's what priests do. They represent God's people to him and represent God to his people. Of course, they had to be there too. When the Lord told them to come for dinner, he essentially invited the entire nation to spend time with him. Children, do you remember where they ate? Where were they? They were like halfway up that mountain. Not all the way to the top. Only Moses was allowed to go there later. But they had to climb this mountain that normally they were not allowed to go there. There were strict warnings, right? In Exodus 19 you can read that. Anyone who touched the mountain even had to die. But they were allowed to climb up somewhere on that mountain. Now Mount Sinai is just a rocky mountain in a desert. It's not a pretty mountain. I looked it up on Google, Mount Sinai, and you just see this big ugly rock in an ugly desert. It's nothing special. It's not like Mont Blanc or something. But at that time, it was the most beautiful mountain in the world because it was the gate to heaven. God's glorious presence was visible on the top, sometimes as a thick cloud, sometimes as a fire. And when the 70 elders climb toward that holy presence, it is nothing less than getting to the threshold of heaven. They are allowed to enter the dwelling of God. And that's especially clear from the description in verse 10. They see this floor, right? It tells us what the floor looks like. What color does the floor have? It says it looks like sapphire. That's about this color. I put on a tie so I could preach this sermon. It was like this kind of beautiful blue. Sapphire has that color. What does the blue stand for? What else is bright blue, especially there in the deserts near the land of Canaan? The sky. It's the dome of the sky is this blue thing, right? So where do they see the Lord sit? On top of the sky, that's his throne. And there they see the God of Israel. Now that is remarkable. And if you know your Bible a bit, you think, wow, is this even possible? Can God be seen? And can anyone see God and live to tell it? You remember the story of Samson's parents when the angel appeared to them and announced that Samson would be born? What did Samson's father say right away? Woe is us, we will die. And his wife had a little more sense and says, look, the Lord's not going to promise us things and then kill us right away. But that was the right attitude, though. You cannot see God and live. Well, first of all, comparing this passage with other parts of the Bible, for instance, Ezekiel 1, it is probably best to understand that the elders did not see the Lord himself. They saw a form, an appearance, a likeness representing the Lord. By the way, children, did we read about what God looked like? Did it tell us anything about what the Lord looked like? No, it didn't. It's kind of funny, right? It says they saw the Lord. And then what does it tell us? It doesn't tell us what the Lord looked like. It only tells us about the floor. And I think, I would imagine it's because that was such an awesome thing to look at. So bright and glorious. They couldn't even look at it. They had to look down and they just saw this blue floor. And that was glorious enough. They were in the very presence of God and they survived. It says in verse 11, God did not lay his hands on them. Normally, human beings cannot survive the holy presence of God. But in God's grace, because of his covenant promises, he allows them to come close anyway, to be intimate with him as table guests in his home. And there they sat, and they ate, and they drank. And I can only imagine that God provided them with a most wonderful and lush banquet, eating with God at the head of the table. Wonderful. When Jesus established the new covenant in his blood, what was he doing at that time? He was having dinner with the 12 disciples. Just like the 70 elders represented the Old Testament people of God, the disciples, the 12 disciples, represented the New Testament church that was to grow. With Jesus as the host, sharing food, with his disciples in an intimate setting, there in that upper room, right? Jesus talked with them about his personal concerns. He talked about his love for them, and he called them his friends. Now, there are some differences, and there are wonderful differences, between the meal on Mount Sinai and this Passover dinner in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Here's one difference. The disciples did not have to climb all the way up a rocky mountain. They could just climb one staircase to an upper room, and there they were, and the Lord was there with them. They did not have to fear for the cloud and the fire of holiness. They could follow their master just like that. Because in Jesus Christ, God has not only opened the gate to heaven, but he has come down to our level, into our world. More intimate fellowship. And while the Israelites saw a shining, glorious form and had to avert their eyes to the blue pavement underneath, the disciples could look straight at Jesus Christ. The Son of God appeared in the form of a human being. He reclined next to them on the dining couch. He could be seen. He could be touched. He ate and drank the same food. The heavenly dinner host had become like his guests. A profound intimacy between God and man. The deepest mystery of our faith. That God is not only with us, but he became one of us. And so today, as we celebrate communion, we are not repeating this meal from Exodus 24 so much. We are repeating, commemorating this last meal with Jesus Christ as the host. "Do this in remembrance of me," he had said. And while the Lord Jesus is no longer physically with us, he is truly present. Okay? If I talk about true presence, don't think that I'm doing some like Roman Catholic or Lutheran heresy here. We have to say this. The Lord is truly present with us. He is with us by his word, by his gracious teachings of kingdom, love, and hope. He is with us by his Spirit, who gives us heavenly comfort and who fills us with love for the Lord and for others. He is with us in his church. He is with us in you. And when I look at you, I must see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, because through others, we see him too. We have the privilege of serving and helping each other in his name, and also to be served and to be helped. That's the hardest thing, right? By him. Finally, dining with the Lord, there is also continued fellowship. The covenant ceremony on Mount Sinai was only a beginning. It was the beginning of a lasting relationship between God and his people. The meal with the 70 elders on the mountain, that was unique. But the gracious relationship that was celebrated continued. It was an everlasting covenant. At the end of the meal, the Lord invites Moses to climb even higher on the mountain. And Moses was there. How long was he there? 40 days and 40 nights. And he first had to wait a week. First he just had to be in the cloud for a week. And then 40 days and 40 nights. A long time, right? While he was there, Moses received instructions for building the tabernacle. You can read it, Exodus 25 through 31. He learned how to construct a home for the Lord on the ground. For the sake of fellowship, the Lord made a copy, as it were, of his heaven in the form of a tent. By the way, the inside of that tent, you know what color that was? It was blue. Yeah. His sapphire throne became a wooden box with gold overlaid, the ark. In the tabernacle, there was a table with 12 loaves of bread, symbolizing what? Fellowship. As the Israelites traveled through the wilderness, they could always look at that tent and know the Lord is with us. priests would visit the tent regularly on behalf of the people, and they would even eat bread there every week. They had to eat that bread and replace it by new loaves. All these rituals proclaimed the same beautiful truth, and that's this: the Lord is with us. He lives among us in the relationship of peace, of blessing, and of divine love. That's what the tabernacle was all about, and that's where this, what this meal basically initiated. Now, in the same way, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and glorified in heaven now, continues to break bread with his people. Yeah, he no longer lives in a tent or in a temple, right? No tabernacle, no temples here. Children, where does the Lord dwell with us? It's not this building either, by the way. Okay? Don't make the mistake of thinking that we built kind of a new tabernacle. The Lord dwells in his people, in the church, by his Holy Spirit. The church is the home where he invites and receives many guests. And so as you share food at the Lord's table today, think about it. Reflect on the beauty of being so close to the God of your life. You are part of that building, of his church. Savor his loving presence. Worship him, not just from afar, as the Israelites had to do, but worship him from nearby, as the Spirit carries your prayers directly to him. Also consider this. Here's a practical aspect. Jesus continues to invite more people to his table. It was never meant to be just 12. The whole world has to be invited to his table. And we are called to extend the invitation. Because after all, gospel proclamation is an invitation for fellowship with God. Our duty to evangelize is a call to table fellowship in God's presence. That's what we tell people. You can tell them a lot of things about God. You can tell them a lot of things about Jesus. But all of it comes down to this. You are invited to a fellowship with the Lord. Right? People don't have to scale a rocky mountain or enter into a shining cloud to experience that. All that is required is simple, childlike faith. And woe be to us if we make people jump through all kinds of additional hoops in order to join that fellowship. Rather, we must proclaim Jesus as the one who graciously laid down his life for the sins of the world. And all who call on his name, all who respond to this invitation in faith, must be welcomed at his table. Because where are we headed? What is at the end? What will happen when the Lord Jesus returns and finishes the work completely? There will be what? A banquet. The banquet of the Lamb, right? And all that the Lord calls will be there and celebrate forever. So may the Lord greatly increase the number of guests at his supper. And may we see in the broken bread and the poured out wine the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy. Let us pray.